So we will open up today 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is at the end of the book of Acts. Like I said, we saw Paul under house arrest. So he was under house arrest, but he could actually have visitors in. He could actually teach. He could preach there. He was free to go. What we're looking at here was 5 to 6 years later. He actually was in a dungeon at this point. It could have been wall-to-wall people. He says that he's in chains. One of the things we need to recognize at this time, Nero had gone absolutely insane. This guy would take Christians and he would light them on fire in his garden, and he would ride naked on his chariot in and out of his garden. He's just insanity, probably demon-possessed. And during this time, he had captured Paul. He had brought much persecution upon the church. It's probably about 67 to 68 AD. And Paul now is in a dungeon chained, and he's awaiting execution. This is the end of his life. Probably many things flashing through his mind. Maybe some hurt mingled with some hope. I don't know. I can only speculate to a degree, but he'd been abandoned by everyone except for Onesiphorus, and for Luke. These are the final thoughts of his heart, inspired by the Spirit, that he's going to put on paper that the church would be able to benefit from for the centuries ahead. He doesn't address it to a church. He addresses it to an individual by the name of Timothy. What you see in this is the final thoughts of an apostle to a pastor, but much more than that, I believe, it's the final thoughts of a father to a son. Though he might not be his bio son, we're going to see that there was a connection in this relationship. And that connection was the love of the Holy Spirit between these two. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We'll see that as we get into the next verses. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about this opportunity, somehow he was able to pen this letter in this dungeon. And I was thinking about that, and I want you to think about yourself. What if you know you only had a few moments left on earth, maybe a few days, maybe a week, I don't know, but anyhow, you know that the end is inevitable. And with the end being inevitable, you had the opportunity to write your last thoughts and to put it on a piece of paper. What if you were able to write that to your spouse? What if you were able to write that maybe to your children or your child, or maybe to your best friend, or maybe to a parent? What would you write? What would you say? As you probe your heart and you think about these things, this is my final communication. The final things that I want this heart to know. What would you say? What would you be writing down to be heard and to be known? And as we look at this epistle, and as we're going to go through it probably in the next month or two, that this epistle just drips and is saturated with eternity. When we look at this, we see a man who knows he's at the end of his race of life. His journey is over. And he's a man now writing to another individual in the midst of his race, in the midst of his journey. And he's rooting him on, he's exhorting him, and he's encouraging him to live for the things that matter and don't be fooled by the things that don't. That's what we see in this letter. And we've got to keep these things in mind, because we need to remember, though this was written from an apostle to a pastor, from a father to a son, ultimately it's written from the Holy Spirit to you and I, the church of Jesus Christ. There's so much that we can personally pull out of this and apply to ourselves. Because every time that we get into the Word of God itself, we need to hold it for what it is and reverence it for what it is. He lifts his word above his own name, and so should we. So we're here today, and we're to look at this, and we're to recognize that this is God-breathed, and God has a purpose in what he's written here for my life. He has a purpose in what he's written here for his church. And we can't play just same old, same old. It's Sunday, I do my church thing. But I reverence what's written here. And I want to know what God has to speak to me. And I want to know what he has to speak to me, and what he has to speak to me, I want to have effect within me. Because if that's not the way that I look at the Bible, then I'm not redeeming the time I've been given, and I'm squandering the short vapor that I've been given while I'm here. today matters. What God has to speak to you today matters. What God is telling you today matters. The time that we've been given, it matters. What's going to take place in our afternoon, in our evening, in this upcoming week, it matters. And I'm telling you, the time is so short. I'm watching the Olympics. I'm watching boyfriends kissing boyfriends. I'm turning on the news and I'm seeing another school shooting. And I'm reminded that Jesus said it would be like the days of Lot, that it would be like the days of Noah. He goes, in those times, you look up for your redemption to draw nigh. I'm coming back for my church. We can't allow ourselves to get caught in the current of complacency and lethargy. We can't allow ourselves to fall asleep. Paul's final letter to Timothy here was a wake-up call to the church, an encouragement to the believers to make sure that we're on course to finish well, to finish our course, to finish the pace that God has set before us and not get drifting away into the things that don't matter. He opens up here, and this is what he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. One of the things that you're going to see here as we go through this epistle, you're going to see a man at the end of his life who has no regrets. There's no regrets. Why? Because from the beginning when he was called to be an apostle, he lived for the word of God. Paul chose as a believer in Jesus Christ not to merely exist, but to find out what he was called to in his life and to live full throttle in that direction. He says, the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. It was in God's will that he actually found life and he could speak about life. Chained in a dungeon, in the shadow of an executioner, he allowed the truth of God's promises to be greater than his circumstances. I mean, you look at this guy's heart. And he's talking about the promises of God. And he's talking about the life that he's found in Jesus Christ. He's still tapping into that abundant life on this side of eternity before he experienced everlasting life on the other side of eternity. I look at Paul the Apostle. I think of some of the things that I go through in my life. And I'm not always holding on to the promises of God. And I'm not always thankful for what's going on in my life. And this guy, he blows me away by the perspective that he maintains. We remember him as Saul of Tarsus. We remember him being there in Acts chapter 8, consenting to the first martyr of the church, the deacon Stephen, how he had given his vote for that. We know that he was on his way to Damascus to kill and enslave more Christians when Jesus Christ met him on the Damascus road and converted his life and changed him right there. Paul the Apostle, he goes from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. His life speaks a message that Jesus Christ transforms lives. And we look at this, and he's talking about what Jesus called his life to. The will of God is no great mystery that God's looking to conceal from you and me. It's actually very easy to find in something that he wants to reveal to you and me. And it's found in his word. The word of God is where we find the calling of God upon our lives. We live in a day where there's so much bombardment in our minds, in our hearts. So many things and so many people and so many thoughts that want to influence us. But when it comes down to the calling of God upon our lives, we need to look at the word. The word of God is always going to reveal our calling as God's people. Whether you're a child, whether you're a parent, whether you're a spouse, whether you're in full-time ministry, the kind of witness that you've been called to be in the workplace, we find that calling in the word of God. The word of God, what Jesus has to say, is always where we find our calling. So we see here, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, look at my dearly beloved son. My dearly beloved son. We probably remember hearing those words, right? Isn't that what God said about his son Jesus? My beloved son, hear ye him? We see something here. There's something that has taken place in the midst of this relationship. And I think it's very similar to what we see in the Old Testament relationship of these two best friends by the name of David and Jonathan that said, "The Lord be between me and thee." For us who are in the family of God, as you come to church today, you can't join Jesus' church. It's impossible. We could have you fill out a certificate. We could have you do an interview. But none of that is going to give you the ability to truly join Jesus' church. The only way you can get into Jesus' church is to be born into it. He said, no one will see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. The moment that the understanding of the gospel, when I recognize my sinful state before a holy God, and when I recognize that the payment was made for me to be forgiven before this holy God by what he allowed his son to go through on the cross, that Jesus came to pay for my sin. And when I see that as my own personal gift and my own personal responsibility to make a personal choice of what I'm going to do with that, and I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, I surrender my life to him, he now becomes my Lord and Savior, and all of a sudden there's a spiritual birth. Now you got the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And one of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit that takes place within a believer's life is it produces a love for God that produces a love for one another. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you don't just get the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as your friend, and you don't just get heaven as your home forever, though you do go get those things, and those are awesome, but you also get a family. And that's what the church has been called to be. We've been called to be a family that is known by its love that we have for one another. Jesus said, that's how everyone will know that you're my disciple. And we look at Paul, and Timothy wasn't his bio son, but he loved him like a father loves a son. Why? Because the love of the father was in operation in Paul's life, and Timothy was the benefactor of that. That's where the fruit was in that relationship. So we see here, he says, Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you will, go with me real quick to Philippians chapter 2, just a few books back. Now, as he writes something to Timothy, this is something that we need to know about the character of this man that he's writing to by the name of Timothy. And the word Timothy in the Greek literally means honoring God. And it wasn't just his name, but it was also his lifestyle. It was who he was. That's the kind of an individual that Timothy was. It says here in Philippians 2, verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," same one, Timothy here, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul says, I want to know the condition of the church. I'm going to send Timothy, and he's going to let me know how you're doing. This is what he says in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded or equal soul who will naturally care for your state." That was the kind of an individual Timothy was. He wasn't as dynamic and powerful as Paul. But when it came to his heart for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel, and for the health of the church, he was equal-souled. He was just like Paul. He was like a mini Paul. Paul said, I've got nobody like Timothy. That's why he entrusts these last thoughts, these last divinely inspired truths of the Holy Spirit to this man. Why? Because it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He knew that Timothy was a faithful individual. So he says this, though, he will naturally care for your state. Verse 21 says, for all men seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. And he knew that about Timothy. He knew that Timothy was an individual who was selfless, and he cared about God's glory, and he cared about the church's good. So you can see why he's writing that to this man. You can turn back with me to 2 Timothy. Verse 3 says this, he says, I thank God whom I serve. And that word in the Greek there literally means continually serve. You know, Paul wasn't done. He doesn't say serve past tense. Like, hey, I'm chained to a wall here. It's all over, man. My days of service are over. I'm officially retired, and I'm getting ready to go home. He says, no, I thank God who I continually serve for my forefathers. It was the vision of the way that he saw himself. He saw himself as a servant. And because he was a servant, he continued to look for opportunities. Here he is on death row with other people who are coming very short to enter into eternity. and he's still looking for opportunities how to serve God. He's using this letter as an opportunity of how to serve God by trying to encourage a young man who was going through a lot of things in his life and sowing some more truth into him and some final words of encouragement into him. We can only imagine the people in that dungeon and the truths that they were hearing come forth out of Paul. But he says, I thank my God who I continually, in the Greek, serve for my forefathers, look at, with a pure conscience. Everything he'd been through, all the things that came up against him, all the troublemakers, all the accusations, the false imprisonments, all the things that came up. And you know what he says? I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers. And he says this with a pure conscience. The only way our consciences can stay pure from attitudes, from behaviors, is that we continue to allow the pure word of God to rule over our minds and our hearts. We continue to allow the purity of the Holy Spirit to have his way with our lives. That's how our conscience is stay pure, because God loves us so much. He doesn't allow us to get away with anything that might be off. It might be something off in an attitude or a heart condition. It might be something off in a motive or an agenda, whatever it might be. But God loves us too much. He won't allow impurity through there. He actually works the impurity out of us. And Paul now has the ability to serve here with a pure conscience. And he says this, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, continuing, still serving, thankful spirit in spite of external circumstances. We see the love of a father praying over this kid that he saw as his son. And he says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul praying for the next generation. We see Job did that. He would get up in the morning. He would offer sacrifices before the Lord for his children. We see that Paul tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. We see with Timothy, Paul is just praying for him. He says, I make mention of you in prayers night and day. We need to know the necessity of the prayers that need to go forth for this next generation that is under attack, of where Satan wants to stop them from carrying on the full work of the gospel and keeping things pure and keeping things biblical. They're under attack. This generation's under attack. And the greatest thing that we can do as a generation is to pray for them, like he says here, day and night. Our children need prayer. The children that are in this church, they need prayer. There's a lot coming at their lives. The enemy wants to discourage them. He doesn't want to see them be used. He wants to lie to them, cause them to believe his lies and not experience the fullness of what Jesus Christ has for them. Paul was a faithful individual who was willing to stand in the gap for those he loved. That's what love does. Love prays. It guards over the lives of other people by interceding for those people. Verse 4 says, I greatly desire to see thee, and I'm mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance. Look at the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. The great impact mom and grandma had upon this young man. This great impact. I want you to notice something about the kind of faith that Paul's speaking about here that had such impact. As a father, the greatest impact I hope that I can have upon my children's life is an eternal impact. A biblical impact, a spiritual impact. That's what I hope will be the greatest impact upon the lives of my children. And I extract from this verse right here something that I think that is of vital importance for us who are parenting children today, or even grandparenting children today. Notice here, he does not say, when I call to remembrance the perfect faith that's in you that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. He doesn't say that. These were imperfect people. just like you and I. It encourages my heart, but there was something very valuable about the kind of faith that they possessed. It was an unfeigned faith. It was without hypocrisy. It was not pretend. It was not insincere, hypocritical, and disingenuous. It was not that kind of a faith. It was a genuine faith that was very sincere. I think today, often, many children will walk away from Jesus Christ because they see mom and dad one way at church and a different way at home, and that will push a kid away from Jesus Christ. Timothy didn't see that in mom and grandma. They didn't claim to be perfect, but they had an unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned is found four times in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:22 says unfeigned love. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says love unfeigned. 1 Timothy 2:5 says unfeigned faith. And 2 Timothy 1:5, here we see faith unfeigned. So when you put those together, we see unfeigned love, love unfeigned. We see unfeigned faith, faith unfeigned. We see love and faith, and on both sides of those, we see the word unfeigned. Genuine, sincere, non-hypocritical living would encapsulate our whole Christian existence of faith and love. That's what God's looking for. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for an encapsulation of genuine people who don't try to be someone that they're not and don't become a different person when they get home, but they have allowed the Word of God to do a real and a sincere work within their lives, not claiming perfection, just claiming to be the work in progress, but being the real deal. I wish I could offer my children perfect parenting, but it's way too late because I've blown it too many times. But it's what you do when you do blow it. I have told my children before something that you don't hear a lot today in our narcissistic culture. I've told them, you know what? I am sorry because Dad was wrong. It takes a lot these days for people to say I was wrong. But you know what? Someday my kids will be able to give the testimony, I sure didn't have a perfect dad, but I had a sincere dad. My dad knew his struggles, and when they prevailed, he apologized. That's the kind of faith that we see in this mom and in this grandmother here. I'm sure Lois and Eunice had their bad days. They might have failed from time and time when temptation came their way. But what did they do with it on the other side of that? What did they do with that when maybe their son saw their failures? They were real, they were honest, and they were true. They didn't try to play some kind of a game or wear some kind of a mask. Timothy just saw the same mom and grandma at home that he saw at the place of worship assembly. We see something about these individuals that we will find out later on with Timothy. As Paul told him, and from a child or an infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. This mom and grandmother recognized the importance of sowing God's eternal truth into the heart of the one that they've been called to have stewardship over. They didn't view Timothy as their own prized possession. They viewed him as God's possession, and they needed to be faithful with what God has entrusted to them. That was the kind of a mom and the kind of a grandma that this individual had. He had a rich, rich family life spiritually, though we don't know what he was like in a physical realm. It didn't matter. They entrusted to him the true riches of this life. The Bible says that a wise woman buildeth her house. This was the kind of women who just built this man up. They encouraged him, edified him, built him up, strengthened him, and prayed for him. Good mom, good grandma, rich young man. Verse 6 tells us this. He says that, wherein I'm going to put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee with the putting on of my hands. So Paul says, I'm calling into remembrance the unfeigned faith of mom and grandma, and I want to put you into remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. We see Paul in discouraging situations, and what's he drawn off? He's drawn off of the people in his life that God had done such a wonderful work in. It's what encouraged his heart when he was discouraged. It was those things and those people that made it all worth it. To remember, wow, what a work of God in that family. So now as he passes this on to Timothy, he says, here, I'm going to put thee in remembrance. Timothy, I want you to remember this, that you stir up the gift of God. It literally means to rekindle or to fan back into flame. The only way to keep something flaming is you got to keep feeding it. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into the lie that we can coast off of yesterday's fuel. If you've got a fire and you want to keep that fire going, you've got to keep feeding that fire. One of the worst feelings I have when I get home, if we've been gone all day and I come home, and I love it when I like open up my kitchen door, because usually, you know, it's just I get this blast of warm air in the face from my precious coal stove. But every now and then, I'll come home and I'll come from our deck into my kitchen, and all of a sudden, my goodness, the temperature only went up like 5 degrees. Stove's out. And once the stove's out, everything, the whole environment changes, and everything becomes very cold because we forgot to feed the fire, and you can feel it. You got to ask yourself today if things grown cold in your walk. Was there a fire for Jesus you used to have that isn't there anymore? Was there a fire to read the Word of God at one time where you know if you're honest with yourself, it's going back on the shelf when you get home after church today? Is there a fire to get up and to intercede and to seek the throne of God, to seek ye first the kingdom of God? Is there a fire to do what you need to do to make sure that you're investing the truths of eternity into the ones that have been entrusted into your care? Is your home still the sanctuary that it's been called to be? Maybe you need to make some choices. Maybe there needs to be some changes today. Maybe the music needs to go back to Christian radio. Maybe early morning needs to be a time of intercession again. Maybe social media, blogs, and politics don't need to interfere with what used to be called Bible study time. Maybe we can't just take for granted the fact that our kids are going to walk with Jesus Christ just because we do, but we are going to fight for their souls. Have we exchanged that which truly matters for that which doesn't? And you can know if the spiritual environment of your heart has gone cold. It's got to be fanned back into flame. We've got to be honest with ourselves and say, God, your word, prayer, worship, fellowship, and serving you, are they the priority that they once were in our lives? And if I am serving you, am I doing it out of duty, or is it out of devotion and delight? These are the things that we have to ask ourselves, because Timothy, I believe, was a young man who was going through some very difficult things. Paul had to write to him, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Paul had put him there at Ephesus, a church that Paul had gotten a word of knowledge on, that after he left, after he taught them the word of God for 3 years, that grievous wolves would come in and not spare the flock, and that men from your own selves will arise and they'll want to draw disciples after themselves. There's the Hymenaeuses, there were the Alexanders that were trying to shipwreck people's faith, and Timothy was watching casualties, and he was watching the enemy prevail in so many ways. And I don't know if discouragement or what it was, maybe the circumstances, maybe his focus got off and he got his focus down on the things that he had no control over instead of keeping his focus on the one that had control over all things. I don't know. But all I know is that something started to dim in his life and Paul knew about it. And he said, Timothy, you got to fan back into flame. Look at, if that's you, it's time to start feeding that fire again. It's time to start tending that fire again. It's time to make some choices and maybe some changes so that the environment will change once again. He says, I want you to stir up the gift that is in thee with the putting on of my hands. He says this right here in verse 7. He says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Everything that Timothy was so concerned about, fear was one of the dominating things in his life. We saw this when we looked at Gideon. Within the camp of God, the majority of the people struggle and remain defeated and never taste a victory because they allow fear to rule. And where fear rules, faith can't. And fear sends a message from earth to heaven that says, I don't trust you, God. And that should be very startling to our hearts, where we would want to make some kind of a change, because that's a reality of what fear says. I do not trust you, God. He says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Greek word, dunamis, dynamic, dynamite. The kind of power that began the church, the kind of power where the apostles were told, don't leave Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you. You receive power to be my witnesses. The power to actually live a life of sacrifice that has an effect for eternity. He says, God has given us spirit of fear, but of power. If you will, go to 2 Peter with me real quick. Chapter 1. The word in the Greek, literally, it's a power of achievement. It's a power that goes forth and it has effect. Okay? It's just not theology. It's something that is actually experienced by the heart that's open to it. Peter writes about it because Peter was a powerless person pre-Pentecost, but he became a powerful person post-Pentecost. He writes this in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power. Okay, when Peter's talking about divine power, he's not talking about Peter power, right? He knew what Peter power could produce. I don't know him. But now divine power. According to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Divine power given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Divine power accomplishes within us what we don't have the power to accomplish for ourselves. Divine power frees the drug addict permanently, frees the alcoholic permanently, frees the sexually immoral permanently. That's divine power. Divine power gives us the ability to live out the calling of God through the scriptures. If you pick that up without the Holy Spirit, this book would give you a hopeless heart. I can't do that. But when we remember that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, and God supplies his divine power into our lives, I recognize that there is a source and there's a resource available to me perpetually that I can cry out to and call out for, and I can just embrace the fact that his victory is coming into my life. It's terrible on those mornings you get up late because the alarm clock's off and everything else in the house is off, and nothing in the house works. The refrigerator's off, and oh, God forbid, the coffee pot's off. And none of that stuff can work because it was designed to run by power. And as far as the church goes today, and as far as Christian marriages go today, and Christian parenting, and just our walk with Jesus Christ, none of it is going to work without divine power. And for people who don't get that precept, they're just merely existing and hoping to get through to the next day. Peter wrote about divine power. You experience that in your life? It's what God wants us to experience in our life. You call yourself a conqueror. Do you experience his conquering power, his ability for us to triumph over situations, to resist temptation, to not fall into the pitfalls and snares of the devil? You turn to 2 Timothy and we'll close here. Power and of love and of a sound mind. Because of time, we'll get into the rest of that verse next week. But I think if we keep our hearts open to this epistle and we just feel the heart of God behind it. God wants us to know. Look at he it isn't his desire that you and I live in anxiety and worry. That's the way the world does it. That's part of being a casualty of not knowing Christ. We got a Bible that says, hey, listen, I can cast all my cares on him, for he cares for me. What are you facing today that's got you all stressed out and full of fear, that you're missing out on the power and the love and the sound mind? Take it and give it to him. But it's going to be like rolling a rock uphill. It's going to come back. Keep casting it. Keep casting. Peter says, cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. He was a fisherman, right? He would cast forth the net and pull back fish. You know what God, he says? He says, look, cast all your cares and pull back peace. That's what God offers to his church. Yeah, sure, there's things that are very concerning, but we're not to be slaves to anxiety and worry. Those are the enemies of faith. We trust God. Is God good? Can I trust God? Is he worthy of my trust? If I can trust him with the eternal destination of my soul, can I trust him with the circle circumstance I'm currently facing, whether it's financial, whether it's physical? Can I trust him? Do I trust him with my future? Do I trust him in this crazy shoot 'em up society? Do I trust God? God's looking for his people to begin to trust him again. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we look into the scriptures have the strength to look into us. And I pray, God, that as we have embarked upon a new portion of the Word, that we would be able to receive from you, our Father, the same way that Timothy was able to receive from Paul. We thank you, Lord, that your Word meets us where we're at in our lives, because it's living and it's active. There's nothing like your Word. It has the ability to get right into our heart, get right into our soul. It has the ability to work within us. It's a working Word. It's alive, and we thank you for that. It's unlike any other words. God-breathed, inspired by your Spirit, Lord. It has power to. I pray that we would find ourselves yielding more and more to its power. As Paul saw the end in sight, pray for us, Lord, that we would always live with the end in sight. And it would cause us to make the wisest of decisions with where we are at in our vapor of life. Bless your people today, Lord. Father, if some of us, if the environment has just grown cold, pray that you'd speak to any hearts that need it today, to fan into flame a fire that once burned bright for you, that the heart would be rewarmed and that there would be renewal and revival. Lord, meet us right where we're at to take us to the places that you want to take us. Pray, Father, that we would be a church full of people with unfeigned faith and unfeigned love. Both sides of it, Lord, there would be just this work of sincerity, genuineness, reality, true integrity. Thank you for examples. One short verse said about a mom and a grandma, but they say so much, Lord, because of your wonderful work in our life. And how may we glean from their example. We bless your name, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for your Word. May it have its way within us today. In Jesus' name, amen. May you be able to receive everything that your life so desperately needs this upcoming week. May promises be given to you that will be anchors for the weeks and the months ahead. May the Lord bless you. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. Have a great week.